I don't know how you preach after that. I honestly, we can go home after that. That was powerful. I love Billy Ray. God is so good. God is so good. Well, it's great to see you all. I'd like to invite you to take a copy of God's Word. I hope you have, or a small electronic device if you don't have a copy of God's Word, and find your place in the book of Luke, chapter 24 today. Luke chapter 24. Our main concentration is going to be verse 13 through 35. The title of my sermon today is Jesus, the Savior They Did Not Expect. And as you're turning there, I have a couple questions I want to ask you. Have you ever had something in your life that you were absolutely sure was going to turn out in a certain way? You prayed about it. You believed God was in it. You were convinced this is what the Lord was going to do. And then, well, it didn't happen like you thought it would. And in that moment, something begins to settle in your heart. Not loud, not theatrical, just quiet. Small whisper. The whisper of, I really thought God was going to come through this time. I really thought God was going to work it out for me this way. I really thought, long pause, you fill in the blank. And before you even realized, your hope starts to slip into a past tense. Life sometimes can knock you down, and it can bring confusion. An old preacher once said, and he goes by the name Charles Spurgeon, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. And when life throws you down, we need to not look at the situation as if it's negative, but you need to look at it as a teachable moment that God is using you to shape you more and more like His Son and draw you closer to Himself. But in moments like that I've just described, it's not easy. And today, we see two disciples who had certain expectations on the way they thought things were going to play out. But for some reason, it didn't happen that way. Life is confusing for them right now. They're worried. They don't understand. And then through their worrying and not understanding and confusion, they ultimately miss the truth standing before them in this section. Eventually, though, they make their ways through the mud and weeds, and their broken expectations are restored. As we look at Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35, before we dig into the Holy Scriptures, would you please bow your head with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, forgive me where I have expectations that does not line up with your will. Father, remove my thoughts and put you in the center focus of everything that I've tried to do. Father, I pray for your people. I pray for your children. Continue to lift them up and guide them according to your word. May they find themselves in times that they're confused or worried, looking up, singing praises in your name, digging into your word and seeing the promise that the best is yet to come, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you again, how you use these two disciples to minister to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first part of Luke 24, verses 13 and 14, we see the setting of this play out. It says in verse 13, follow along with me as I'm reading from the ESV. It says, that very day, two of them, their disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. This was Sunday morning, the resurrection morning. Reports of the tomb being empty, reports of angels being seen, and we have Cleopas, a disciple, and an unnamed person, a disciple as well, leaving Jerusalem, heading towards Emmaus. We know this village in the scriptures to be 7 miles to the west of Jerusalem. Don't get fixated on that. Just concentrate on these two disciples and the story of Jesus. But the question, as I began to study this, I thought, why did these two disciples leave a place that Jesus told them what was going to happen? Was it disappointment? Was it their lack of faith they left? Was it sadness? Heartbreak? Did they feel lost? Notice in verse 14, it says that the disciples were talking about all that had happened. The Greek wording here in this section paints a picture that there was a back and forth discussion. These disciples had all the right information, had all the eyewitness accounts, all the facts, but they missed the conclusion. I was not there, but I can't imagine what was going and taking place. I think they were probably arguing about what had just happened, and they're pointing fingers. Well, Jesus said this was going to take place. I mean, in the scriptures, when the Messiah came, the Son of Man, right, we were to be the ones to be on top. Jesus said this, and it didn't happen. I don't know what conversation was taking place, but there seemed to be a debate in the Greek language for back and forth here. But notice how I said that they completely missed the conclusion. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but I do want to mention in verse 19 of this section, they called the Messiah, the Savior of the word of the world, one word. They called him a prophet. Now, I feel, hindsight's 20/20, I feel sorry for these guys because they didn't know at the time, and we do know at the time, that he is more than a prophet. Prophet, king, priest, savior. And they only looked at him as a man, which was an issue. More of Jesus being a prophet later. From moving on in Luke 24, we come to Luke 24, verse 15 through 17. And if you're taking notes, I wrote down, Jesus meets us in our sad times. Jesus meets us in our sad times. In Luke 24, verse 15 and following, it says, while they were there talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Now, remember the context. There's a lot going on in the disciples' mind. They're working through emotions. They're angry, they're sad, they're confused, they're disappointed. In the literal sense, folks, they had just went through a funeral. And I can relate to this so much. About 20 years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 17, but when I was 26, I knew that there was more to come in this life. And at age 26, my brother-in-law, who was 28, died of an aortic aneurysm. And I knew again of the promise of everlasting life found through the blood of Jesus. Him and I had this conversation. And as I'm reading through this, going through the confusion part of what, trying to relate what these disciples are feeling, I can remember 20 years ago, I'm sitting with my sister at a funeral home looking at tombstones at what to buy for my brother-in-law. I'm at the funeral place looking at caskets with my 24-year-old sister for my 28-year-old brother-in-law who had just died. See, I know the promise of Jesus Christ. I know he washes me with his blood, and I'm sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit with him. I know all that. I know there's more to come. But in that time, folks, and you can relate, in that time when there's hurt and pain and there's death in the family, you're confused. You're questioning. You're asking. And I had to cling to the cross of Jesus. So I can relate, and I hope you can relate and have some sympathy with these disciples. But hearing some things in the context, there's, again, confusion. Like, what's going on? He died? The tomb's empty? Angels? But also, they're also confused. Why? Because who's still in power at this time? The Roman Empire. And these disciples' minds, when they knew the Messiah had come, there was going to be a flip in the power of nations at be. But for these disciples, when Jesus died, there was a flop. And there was a couple things that came to mind that when I was studying this even more, is like, these men walked with Jesus. They believed what he said. And in a three-day span, everything shattered. When all hope is lost, be reminded of what the scripture says. Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus. He draws near to you, broken child. He draws near to you when you're sad. I'm reminded of the truth from the Word of God from Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. That's what's taking place here. And be reminded of that. When there's chaos in your life, when there's confusion, when there's pain, when there's hurt, the Lord is near. Looking closely at verse 16 and 17, it says that their eyes were kept from seeing Jesus. I wonder if they had tears in their eyes as they're walking 7 miles to Emmaus. Well, why do I say that? Well, in the Greek language here, it paints a picture that there's something over their eyes, like blinders. It could have been their hands, because they're just so upset what had just taken place. But there's something there that they can't see who's standing in front of them. And I often wonder if these men were so sad and confused, they could not see the very blessing that was in front of them. Folks, I want to remind you of this truth. May we not close our eyes so tight when we're struggling that they're filled with tears and sadness that you miss the blessing that's standing right before you. The Lord is trying to show us something. When you cry, when you're struggling, don't close your eyes so tight you miss the blessing the Lord is trying to show you. Some of us here today are walking through some uncertainties or confusion right now. Maybe you have felt that something was going to turn out a certain way and it turned out way differently than you expected. You're frustrated. You're mad. You're thinking to yourself, actually, right now, the Lord did not come through. Let me remind you of this. Be patient. The story our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has for you is not over. The best is yet to come for you, children of the one true King. Be patient. Wait for the Lord, and never forget the blessing he has so graciously poured out on you already. I'm reminded of this truth from Scripture, from Romans 8, 38 and 39, one of my favorite. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's so true. What a wonderful truth. So we see like the setting. Secondly, we see Jesus meets us in our sad times. Now to our next point, if you're taking notes. Our sadness often grows from misunderstanding Jesus. Our sadness often grows from misunderstanding Jesus. What an interesting phrase, right? Follow along with me. We'll see what I'm talking about here. Luke 24, verse 18 to 24, it says this. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Notice in verse 18, Cleopas begins to explain who Jesus is to Jesus. I find this to be odd and funny and sad at the same time. Funny because Cleopas has such confidence in his tone that's emphatic in the Greek. He's explaining to this person what had just taken place. It's like, did you not see? Like, it's like, it'd be kind of like, don't you know the World Cup is taking place in Dallas? I mean, it's everywhere. But Cleopas is also understanding, like explaining this to Jesus. And I shake my head and I said, you know, how sad is this? Well, why is this sad? Well, he's explaining Jesus to Jesus, and there's no better person to know exactly what someone went through than the person who went through hell himself, Jesus. That's why it's sad to me, because of what Christ did. The real danger I see in this section is that they misunderstood who Jesus the Savior is. They think they get it. They have all the right answers, but they completely miss it. Cleopas says a phrase also in this section that's a epitaph. Well, what is that? It's an inscription of somebody's life. Right, if you're writing your Bible, if you don't have a reference here, Moses or Deuteronomy 34, the very end. It's an epitaph of Moses' life. But also, it's interesting, it's almost the same phrasing here that Cleopas uses to describe Jesus. He describes Jesus in a past tense. Jesus is more than a prophet, though, Cleopas. He is the risen Savior. He is the victor over death. But look at verse 21. Let me turn your attention to verse 21. One of the saddest phrases in this section that I come across. It is the phrase, "but we had hoped." The disciples misunderstood Jesus of the Bible. It hurts me to even say these words. He didn't come through as if what we'd hoped. They thought Jesus was a political movement. They completely missed that Jesus came to redeem souls. He didn't come to redeem a political system. He came to defeat sin, not defeat Rome. The disciples wanted a king to fix their issues, not a king to fix their sin. And I think a lot of that can relate to 2026, but that's for another time. These men had lost hope because, in their opinion, Jesus failed. Completely striking out on who Jesus was. And in 2026, when your expectation of Jesus is misunderstood, that you think that he's some genie in a bottle, that you are granted every single wish that your sinful desire wants, your true hope and joy will be found in something that will collapse because you had no faith in Jesus to begin with. The true Messiah is found in the Word of God, not in I think or my experience or even listen to your heart. Go read Genesis 6 and then come back to me later. Your experience, or I think, you're in trouble already. The Word of God is the final authority. Dig into it and listen to it. You have to understand the true Jesus. Because when sadness and sorrow and hurt and pain comes, you find comfort in the one who died and took your place on the cross. Amen. The true Jesus is coming back. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and he is the Messiah and he is the ruler of the world. That's who Jesus is. Which leads me to my last point. Jesus reveals himself through his word. Look at Luke 24, verse 25 and following. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. And verse 29 says, "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them." Verse 30, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other," verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how what he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Here we see the disciples start to take the steps from confusion to clarity. The Lord Jesus is before them physically, and yet Jesus is telling them to look at the Word of God, the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The story is about him. That is why it is so sweet to sing, "I love to tell the story." It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And here Jesus is saying, "Oh, you foolish ones." He's not criticizing them. He's not putting them down. He's saying, "Oh, you guys completely missed it. You did not connect the dots." On a side note here, let me say this. If you really want to truly understand Jesus, he is on every page of this wonderful truth. Read it. Dig in it. Sleep on it. Well, it might not be comfortable, but meditate on it. Let me turn your attention to verse 30. In verse 30, it's the climax of this whole section. It's a lead-in. The evangelist, Dr. Luke, says this phrase, "Kai egeneto," which means he's saying, "And it happened. And it took place." What are you talking about? Well, leading into verse 31, it says that their eyes were open. Now, notice the wording here. It was not the disciples who rubbed their eyes and finally opened them. It was a divine work of God. The Lord Jesus opened their eyes, and they saw the truth of who he is. And as I was studying this, I really geeked out about this. I love the Word of God, but if you can go back a long time ago, do you remember in Genesis 3? We saw two other people who had their eyes open for the first time, right? Their eyes were open. They saw nakedness and guilt and shame. And when these two disciples opened their eyes, they didn't feel or see shame or guilt. They saw their wonderful Savior standing before them. They went from a fellowship that had been broken to a fellowship that was restored. And that's what happened when Jesus saves your lives and opens up your eyes. He restores you. When Jesus is rightly revealed by the preaching of his holy word, when Jesus is rightly revealed by the reading of his word faithfully, a confused heart will turn to a heart that's on fire. A heart on fire does not stand still. It moves, as verse 34 says, they return to Jerusalem saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And that should be our anthem daily. That's what we need to go outside these doors and go out and tell this world. If you go look in the mirror today and you stand in front of it, you can be honest with yourself and say, I have not done a good job of telling the story of Jesus. Actually, I've been so dug in with so many other things that I'm missing my mission. I'm missing my purpose. Instead of going and telling other people about Jesus, I want to go talk about this. Like Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, they want to go gossip. They want to go turn their attention elsewhere. Listen, forget yourself and follow Jesus and go tell him about people about the good news. Listen, when you become a Christian, it's no longer about you. You who were full of pride, you had died at the cross. You laid everything at the feet of Jesus. Now it's about him and us. If you are a Christian and it said you think it's all about you, I need to have a conversation with you about your heart, because it's always about him from now on. It has to be about him. And when you are on fire for the Lord, there's no napping during the sermon. There's no napping during the singing. There's no complaining about this or that. It's like, hey, let me go pick up my cross and follow Jesus. If you do that, you won't have time to complain about anything. If you do that, you won't have time to look at everybody else's fault. You go look at broken people and tell them about Jesus. I digress. Let's look at this section again. The resurrection of Jesus is celebrated daily. That's why we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, all doubt is gone. Because he lives. Amen. Take the banner of Christ crucified, resurrected, and coming back to this world. Repent and follow Jesus. Listen, if they don't like what you have to say, you did your job. If they want to try to hurt you or spit at you or mock you, you did your job in love of sharing the loving story of Jesus. Let us be bold in our faith and not be on our heels, but on our toes moving forward to tell people the good news. So what's the takeaway from today? I want to talk to the believer. Here's the takeaway. Three applications. If you missed everything, I'm sorry. You got to get these three things. Number one, bring your disappointments honestly to Jesus. Bring your disappointments honestly to Jesus. Remember what we just read. Jesus draws near to the hurting, to the discouraged children of God, just like he did to the disciples on Emmaus. I'm reminded of Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Second takeaway from today, let God's word shape your understanding of Jesus. Let God's word shape your understanding of Jesus. Our expectations can mislead us. Our feelings can mislead us. Our heart can mislead us. But when the scriptures stand above all else, you'll truly see Jesus and how to follow him. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Lastly, children of God, move from disappointment to proclamation. Move from disappointment to proclamation. When Jesus changes your heart, you cannot stay silent about what he has done. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Amen. Amen. Now, to one last person I want to appeal to. The unbeliever, the lost person. I want to share with you from Scripture, there is a God-man who is fully human and fully God, who came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was without sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin, pointing to Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus has come for the sick, the infected with sin, and he died and took your chains of damnation and set you free from him. Do you know the story? Do you know the truth? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, we're going to have a time of response here in a moment. We would love to talk to you more about Jesus. But you can't apply these applications from the story of Luke unless you first truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Forgive me where I have my own expectations. I want to throw those away and follow you. Daily, pick up my cross. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that they too would come alongside as well and pick up their cross. And from today moving forward, we would go and tell people about the wonderful truth of Jesus, the saving grace that's found in him. Lord, and when we're sad or we're confused, life comes at us very fast. May we find time to look up, to praise you, and just thank you that we know you're teaching us something in it, and we're going to use it to bless and tell others about your wonderful truth. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Amen.